Morning. How are you doing?
Good.
Praise God. Aren't you glad to be here in the company of the people of God? Yes. Where you are actually living out your adoption as the family of God and where you can cry out to God and call him Abba, Father. Doesn't that make you joyous?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. And God, we praise you and thank you that you are mighty to save. We thank you for the work that you have done through your Son, Jesus, sending him to give his life, sending him to die on the cross and rising him from the dead so that we could have a relationship with you. And we thank you that it's through that relationship that we now have a relationship with the church. And we are all brothers and sisters here who are believers in Christ. God, we pray this morning that you would move, that your will would be done, and that you would work in our hearts and change and transform us through your word. I ask that your spirit would speak through me and enable me to proclaim your word with simplicity in demonstration of your power and your spirit. And I ask that your spirit would also move in the hearts of your people to open their hearts and their minds and their ears to receive your word so that when they leave here, they are transformed by it and that they actually live it out rather than just hearing it. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here together this morning. We pray that you would bless our time together and that your name would be magnified and glorified. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Most of you are probably familiar with what is known as the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20 or 16 to 20, whichever verse you prefer to start at. However, today I'm going to talk about what's called the Great Misunderstanding, because I think that quite a few of us don't understand the Great Commission. We don't understand what it means to make disciples. As an example, let me share a story with you. Whenever I was in college, I actually went to Bible college in Georgia. I'm from Atlanta. I was up in the North Georgia mountains at a little tiny Baptist college called Truett McConnell College. So I went to college there, and all the time my professors and the students and the people around me were saying that the Great Commission is the mission of the church. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Great Commission is the mission of the church? To go into the world and to make Christ known and to make disciples of Jesus. Is that our mission here? To glorify God in that way? Say, yes, it is. Yes, it is. That is the mission of the church. However, what I realized at some point was that I wasn't really quite sure what that meant. How do you make a disciple? And so for the longest time, I thought that making disciples simply referred to evangelism, preaching Christ to those who don't yet know him. That's what I thought. But then one day, one of my professors, he said this. He said, evangelism is only the first step in the discipleship process. I said, what? I thought I had this figured out, Dr. Larry Mack. What is this? Evangelism is only the first step in discipleship? What does this even mean? What is discipleship then? And so I began to ask that question to many, many people. And I found that very few people could really give me a good answer as to what discipleship really was. I had no clue and neither did they. And so that was frustrating. So let me ask these questions. What is discipleship? Anybody? Bringing someone else closer to Christ? What else? Teaching them the ways of Christ. That's good. What else? To teach them to follow Jesus. Amen. How do you make a disciple? How do you do it? Teaching them to obey. How do you do that? Teach them to pray. Teach them to do evangelism. You can teach them everything, right? But how do you teach them? What do you do? Okay, live it out, right? How does the church make disciples? See, now, up until this point, we've been talking about how do individuals make disciples. But how does the church make disciples? That's a different question, huh? It's much easier to answer the question on an individual level, but how does the church make disciples? Okay, teaching, fellowship, worship, what else? All right. So we'll come back and we'll answer this question, all right? Here, let me. I want to give you a quote from let me see. Okay, I can read that. That's good. Discipling or disinfecting. Anybody ever heard this? This is from a book by a man named David Platt entitled Radical. This is what it says. Making disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching people the word of Christ, and then enabling them to do the same thing in other people's lives. This is the plan of God, the plan God has for each of us to impact the nations for the glory of Christ. But we resist this plan, resorting to performances and programs that seem much more successful. In our Christian version of the American dream, our plan ends up disinfecting Christians from the world more than discipling Christians in the world. Let me explain the difference. Disinfecting Christians from the world involves isolating followers of Christ in a spiritual safe deposit box called the church building and teaching them to be good. When we gather at the building, we learn to be good. Being good is defined by what we avoid in the world. We are holy because of what we don't participate in. And at this point, we may be the only organization in the world defining success by what we don't do. We live decent lives in decent homes with decent jobs and decent families as decent citizens. We are decent church members with little more impact on the world than we had before we were saved. Discipling is much different. Whereas disinfecting Christians involves isolating them and teaching them to be good, discipling Christians involves propelling Christians into the world to risk their lives for the sake of others. Now the world is our focus, and we gauge success in the church not on the hundreds or thousands we can get into our buildings, but on the hundreds or thousands who are leaving our buildings to take on the world with the disciples they are making. All of a sudden, holiness is defined by what we do. We are now a community of faith, taking Jesus at His word and following His plan, even when it does not make sense to the culture around us, and even when it costs us. So what's the difference between disinfecting and discipleship? So you got someone like me who comes in. I never wear suits, by the way. I wore a suit for you guys. This is all for you. Suitless pastor with tattoos. Oh my gosh. He's not disinfected. He's in the world. He's got tattoos. What's going on here? We don't know. What if I told you that my tattoos give me so many opportunities to share the gospel with people that it would shock you? People ask me about my tattoos on almost a daily basis. And if you can see what they are, this is the resurrected Jesus and this is the Apostle Paul. And I have other tattoos that people ask me about as well. And I go to the gym frequently. And one day I went to the gym before I had these tattoos. I just had a lion over here on the shoulder. So I walk in the locker room. And I'm just standing there getting my stuff ready, trying to get ready to go lift some weights. This guy comes up and he says, "Hey, what's that lion about? I like that. That's really nice. What is that?" So I got to share the gospel with him. Less than 30 seconds later, another guy comes up. "Hey, what's that lion about? I like that. What is that about?" Share the gospel with him. His son was right there. Got to share the gospel with his son too. Three people before I even walked out of the locker room. Disinfection or discipleship? What are we willing to give? That's a good question, isn't it? Now watch this. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." These are important verses. You should never remove these verses from the Great Commission because they go with it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now look at this. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, who is that? Satan, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you know that Satan is working to keep people from coming to faith in Christ? Do you know that? Look at all the different religions in the world. Many of them claim that an angel appeared to them and told them to do this or to write this or to go here and to find this certain thing. You know that, right? Do you think that really happened? Because the Bible says that even Satan can appear as an angel of light. So did these angels really appear to these people? Muhammad, Joseph Smith? You think so? He very well may have. And misled them to worship him instead of God. Satan is working to keep people in the darkness rather than coming to faith in Christ. But Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So even though the God of this world, he's out there running around, he's trying to keep people from coming to faith in Christ, he's deceiving the nations, guess what? Jesus has greater authority. Jesus has authority over heaven and on earth. And whatever Satan's doing, Jesus has authority over him. Do you understand? But what he's telling us in the Great Commission is that not only does he have authority over heaven and over all earth, but he's delegated that authority to us. He's given us a power within us and a power that should come from us to set people free from the darkness. That's what's called the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. Did you know that when you become a believer in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live inside you? Did you know that? Did you? Yes. Say amen. God is in me. And so God has given you his presence in you to empower you to do his work, to do his will, to fulfill his mission, right? Yes? He's given you that spirit and therefore has delegated an authority to you, because you can't preach Christ to other people on your own and deliver them from darkness, can you? But the Spirit of God can. And he's given you the gospel, the message of hope, the message of light that sets people free from the darkness. And so he's delegated this authority to you. Now look at this. Acts 1:8 and John 16:7. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God has given us a power in the Holy Spirit to be the witnesses of God, to tell of the resurrection and the life and the death of Jesus to the world. Jesus said in John 16:7, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. Who is the advocate? The Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. Can you believe these words that Jesus is speaking? If I go away, it's better for you. If I go away, it's better for you. Don't you want Jesus next to you? Right? When you go and you witness to that guy at the pizza shop, Mario, Brother Mario, Roberto, that's who you know him by. When you go and you witness to the guy at the pizza shop, don't you want Jesus right beside you? But what if Jesus is in you? Which is better, Jesus beside you or Jesus in you? Because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the presence of Christ in you, empowering you to do things which you are incapable of doing. Amen? And so Jesus has delegated this authority to us. He says, look, guys, I got power. I got authority over heaven and earth, and I'm giving you this power and this authority so that you can go to the world, and God is going to use you to set people free from darkness when you proclaim the message of Jesus. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Yes, it is. And so he's delegated this authority to us. He's given us a mission, and he's empowered us to fulfill the mission. He's given us what we need to make it happen. You follow? Okay. Now go to the next verse. Matthew 28:18-19. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Because this authority has been given to me, I'm now giving it to you. And because of that, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice the word therefore. Does anybody know what the word therefore means? If you see a therefore, you need to ask the question, what's it there for? Okay? If you see a therefore, you need to ask the question, well, what's it there for? What does the word therefore mean? You could think of it like this. Because of this, or because of what I just said, that's what therefore means. Okay? So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because of this, go and make disciples. Because I have this authority over heaven and on earth, you need to go and make disciples. Do you follow? You follow? Good. Okay. He says, therefore, go. Right? Is it an option to go? No. Go is actually taking the force of the command that's in this passage. And the command is what? What's the command? Make disciples. That's the command, right? Make disciples is the main verb, the main command in this sentence. However, Go takes on the force of the main verb of the sentence. Therefore, go is also a command. And so it's not an option for you to go. It's a command for you to go and to make disciples of all nations. Now check out these stats here. Why must we, why must you go? Well, look at Pakistan, 97% Muslim. They need some gospel, don't they? Afghanistan, 99% Muslim. Don't you think they need some gospel? India is 80% Hindu. Don't you think they need some gospel? China, 80% Taoism or something similar. Don't you think China needs some gospel? What about Nepal, 81% Buddhist? Don't you think they need some gospel? Don't you think they need some Jesus? Because I think they do. And that's only a few countries in the world. And if you look at the rest of the world, you're going to see that most of the world is not Christian. Right? And so most of the world needs what? They need God. They need the gospel. They need Jesus the Savior. Amen? And so this is the reason why it's not an option to go. Because if you look at the world is desperate for Christ. Desperate for God. They need Him to save them. And we have the message that can make that happen. And so even if it costs us our lives, we have to be willing to go. Check this out. All nations. Let me ask you, how many countries are in the world? How many? Any guesses? That's pretty close. He says, what's your name? Josh is smart. What's he saying?
287.
Too many. No, there's about 200 countries in the world. He's the man over here. About 200 countries in the world. Now check this out. 200 countries in the world. How many countries are represented in Los Angeles? How many? Over 180. So, you know, it's one thing to make the excuse that for whatever reason you can't go to the nations, but it's quite another to make the excuse that you can't go to the nations when they've already come to you. Because now you don't have to go very far to get to the nations, do you? With over 180 countries of the world represented right here in Los Angeles, what are we doing to make disciples of the nations? What are we doing to make disciples of the nations? Now, check these stats out. In the year 2000, Roman Catholics made up 68.8% of Los Angeles, with 3,806,377 people within their group. The Southern Baptists, are you guys Southern Baptists?
Yeah.
Southern Baptists made up 1.2% of the Los Angeles population with 111,634 people. 2010, 10-year gap. Roman Catholics make up 36.8% with 3,542,994,000 members. Southern Baptists, 1.02% with 100,329 members. Do you understand what's happening here? Do you understand that especially the Southern Baptists, we're losing ground? You follow? We're not gaining ground, we're losing it. But that doesn't correspond to what Jesus said. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. So what then do these stats tell us?
We're not doing that.
We're not making disciples. We're not going out into the world. We came on a mission trip back in June. I'm a youth pastor, by the way. We came on a mission trip down to L.A. And some of the things that we did were just being out on the streets downtown Los Angeles. And one of our group that was, we were split into three groups. One of the groups that went out, we were required to walk around in smaller groups and just talk to people, share the gospel with people. And so one of our groups, they met a couple people who were homeless. And they got to talking to them and they found out that they were actually Christians. And basically the question came up, well, how did you become homeless? You know what these people said? They became homeless on purpose so that they could reach the homeless community. What if we had that mindset? What if we had that mindset like Jesus? You know, God, Jesus is God. God became man. He came down to where his own people were. The people he made. And when he came, they didn't really recognize him as God. Not then, only later. He came to them. He entered into their world. He became who they were. If we want to reach people, we have to reach them on their level. We have to become like them, enter into their world, right? And Los Angeles desperately needs it. Over 180 countries of the world represented right here. And look at those stats. Only around 50% of Los Angeles is actually religious. And most of that is Roman Catholics. So the question is, what are we going to do about it, right? Because Jesus has given us this command. He's given us this mission. We have to respond. But how? How do we respond? How do we respond? Make disciples. What does it mean? What is a disciple? Well, if you look at the word itself, disciple, you know where that word comes from? Disciple? It's not Greek. It's not Hebrew. It's Latin. And so somehow over the years, this term disciple got stuck in our English Bible and nobody really knows what it means. It's just passed down and passed down and passed down. Tell me what a disciple is. We don't know. But we can know. If we do a little study, we can find out. What is a disciple? Here's a couple things. One who engages in learning through instruction from another pupil, apprentice, in contrast to the teacher. One who is rather constantly associated with someone who has a pedagogical reputation or particular set of views. How did discipleship work in the first century? Well, this is what happened. A rabbi would come to certain people in the community, younger men who are around 13 years old, and he would say, hey, I feel like, you know, you would be a good candidate to come and follow me. If you come and follow me, I'll teach you all my ways. I'll show you everything, and you yourself can become a rabbi. And so he would call several of those Jewish young men. You know, 13 is the age that a Jewish man becomes a man, right? And so around 13 years old, that's what happened. They would typically find a rabbi, or a rabbi would find them, and they would begin to follow that rabbi. They would go everywhere with him. They would eat with him. They would sleep in the same places. They traveled together everywhere. And then that person became a prodigy of that rabbi, a product of that rabbi. And that's exactly what Jesus did with the disciples, right? You remember? He came to them. He said, follow me and I'll do what? I'll make you fishers of men. If you follow me, I'm going to show you how to do this. Okay? If you follow me, I'm going to show you how to do this. So come with me. Leave your homes. Leave your families. Let's go. And they did, right? They left everything. Isn't that what Peter said? He said, we left houses. We left fathers and mothers and family. Right? Didn't he say that? And so that's what a disciple was, and that's what Jesus was talking about. Go and make disciples. Except that whenever we take people alongside of us, we don't show them how to follow us. We show them how to follow Jesus. We don't try to make them into a product of us. We try to make them into a product of Jesus. That's why Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay? So keep that in mind when you think about what it means to make disciples. All right? Now, how do we do this? That's the question we need to answer, right? How? How do we make disciples? Let's go back to the verse, to the Great Commission or the Great Misunderstanding. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because of this, go and make disciples of all nations. How? That's not in your text, by the way. By? That's not there. But baptizing is there. You know what a word that ends with ing is? Participle, typically. Participle, all right? So this word in the original language, in the Greek, is a participle. And it's a participle of means. It's actually telling you how you fulfill the command. How do you fulfill the command? The first step, according to Jesus, of making disciples is by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what baptism was like in the first century? So if someone was baptized in the first century, it was a huge deal. Okay? Imagine a Jewish person coming to faith in Christ, now saying that this guy, Jesus, who's claiming to be the revealed Messiah, he's going to follow that guy. Do you think he got any hostility from people? Yes, because most of the people were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And so this Jewish person, he comes to faith in Christ. He says, I'm a follower of Jesus. He's the Messiah that we've been waiting for so long. And people in the community hated him. They didn't like him. And so then what happens? As soon as that person comes to faith in Christ, they get baptized. Where do they get baptized? Out in the river where everybody can see them. And so what they were doing whenever they were coming to faith in Christ was they were getting baptized immediately and they were professing publicly, I'm a follower of Jesus. I trust in this guy who says he's the Messiah. I believe he's the Messiah. I'm following him. I'm rejecting what you guys are saying that the Messiah hasn't come yet. I'm following this Jesus. Do you think that might cost him his life or at least something very valuable? It could. Or imagine a Roman citizen or someone in Roman culture who comes to faith in Christ who before that was worshiping many gods. They come to faith in Christ. They get baptized out in the community and they're saying, look guys, Jesus is the only God. I'm rejecting all these multiple gods that you guys have been following. They're not real. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's the real deal. Do you think he got any hostility? Yes, he did. He rejected the gods of the day and he did receive hostility from people, persecution. And so whenever he got baptized out in the public, in the river, in the community, everybody saw it. They knew that he was forsaking those gods and that he was following Jesus. And that's why in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter makes statements like, repent and be baptized and you will be saved. Baptism doesn't save you. But to them, that was the immediate response to salvation. It was the immediate evidence of their salvation. They were publicly professing Christ to the world. That was the immediate evidence that they were truly following Jesus. You follow that? And so it kind of destroys this whole idea of whenever preachers preach the gospel and at the end they give an invitation and they said, everyone, bow your heads and close your eyes. Because back then, whenever someone came to faith in Christ, they didn't do it privately. They did it immediately publicly and professed him to the world, even if it meant losing their lives. You follow? So actually, what baptism here is referencing is not simply baptism, it's evangelism. This is a reference to evangelism. Go and make disciples by baptizing them. In other words, go and preach the gospel to people, and as soon as they come to faith in Christ, baptize them. The reference to baptism here presupposes evangelism, that you're preaching the gospel to people. And whenever they come to faith in Christ, that's when you baptize them so that they can show this initial evidence that they're committed, truly committed to Jesus, even at the cost of their own lives. What is evangelism? Evangelism is simply proclaiming the gospel. What is the gospel? Here's the gospel. We are sinners. We have broken the law of God and we are guilty before Him. God is a holy and righteous judge. And so he requires a payment be paid for our crimes, for our sins. And the payment that he requires is what? Death. Not only a physical death, but a spiritual death where you're separated from God for all of eternity. That's what we deserve. But not only is God a holy and righteous and just judge, guess what else? He is a gracious and merciful Savior. And so God sent his Son to be the payment for us, to pay the payment of death that we owe for breaking his laws. He paid it when he died on the cross. But that wasn't the end, was it? That wasn't the end because 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead. And you know what this means? This means that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's trustworthy, and that if he can come back from the dead, guess what? He can save us from death too. His resurrection is the key element, the key point of the gospel. It shows that we can really put our faith in Christ. And so whenever we preach the gospel, we should emphasize the resurrection. Emphasize the resurrection. We are guilty before God. We sinned against Him. The payment that He requires is death, but God is merciful and righteous, and He sent His Son to die in our place. 3 days later, He raised Him from the dead, and the Bible says that if you respond to Jesus by trusting Him with your life, by trusting Him to save you, then you gain access to all of this. You gain access to forgiveness of sins. You gain access to a relationship with God. You gain access to eternal life. Amen? That's the gospel. And so the apostles and the people of God went out into the world and they preached this message to the world. And when people came to faith in Christ, they were immediately baptized. That showed that they were a disciple. That was the evidence that they were truly a follower of Jesus. Okay? That was the immediate evidence. Now, let's keep going. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. By baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, most people, when they quote the Great Commission, this is what they say. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you. And truly I'm with you always to the end of the age. What's missing? Teaching them to obey. That's missing. How do you teach somebody to obey? How do you do that? Say it loud. Somebody, accountability? Is that what you said? I heard it. Somebody said it. That's all right. You can be quiet. How do you teach somebody to obey? How do you teach somebody to observe something? You have to show them. You have to show them. That's how. If you want to teach somebody to obey something or to observe something, you don't just tell them, you show them. People don't do what you say, they do what you do. And so your saying and your doing needs to line up, right? It needs to come together and be connected. Yes? Yes. All right, now, let me give you a walk through Mark chapter 3 to 6 real quick so I can show you how Jesus really went about making disciples. You want to see that? All right, Mark chapters 3 to 6. Here we go. This is the subtitle, all right? Verse 13, it says, Jesus appoints the 12. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12 that they might, and that's important, be with Him. Be with Him. Discipleship is based on relationship. Be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. What do you think happened next? Check it out. Ready? I'm going to show you just through subtitles, all right? Subtitles in Mark chapter 3 to 6, chapter 4. This is where we get the parable of the sower. Jesus taught that. Jesus taught a lamp on a stand. Jesus taught the parable of the growing seed. Jesus taught the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus calms the storm. All right, now chapter 5. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. In other words, Jesus cast out a demon. Then Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. So what do you see happen right there? Jesus takes His disciples. He says, hey guys, I want you to come with me. I want you to be with me. And eventually I'm going to send you out to preach, to perform miracles, and to cast out demons, right? So He takes them with Him. And then immediately, the next two chapters, what do you see happen? He gives them examples. He says, hey guys, come follow me. Let me show you something. And He Himself goes and He preaches and He teaches and He performs miracles and He casts out demons, right? What do you think happens next? Mark chapter 6, subtitle, Jesus sends out the 12. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to Him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Then later on in the chapter, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. Then, because of the many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So what happened? Jesus appointed these 12 people to be with Him so that He could send them out to preach and teach and to have authority over the demons. While they were with Him, Jesus went out, He taught, He performed miracles, He cast out demons. Then immediately after that, He sent them out to do what? to do exactly the same thing. So he showed them how to do it, correct? Not only did he show them how to do it, he gave them a power to do it. Okay? And so you can see through Mark chapter 3 to 6 how Jesus really went about making disciples. Let me show you what exactly he did. All right? Well, here's a summary. All right, we already did that, so I'll skip it. Spiritual parenting. Since we don't know what the word disciple means, let's change it. Whenever you see the word disciple, think of a spiritual child. And whenever you think about making disciples, think of spiritual parenting. So in the church, you've got spiritual parents, you've got spiritual children, and you've got spiritual siblings. Okay? And so if you're making disciples, you're spiritually parenting people. How do you do that? One, through instruction. Let's just go with the example of studying the Bible. All right? So you have a person who's a new believer in Jesus. You say, look, man, you need the Word of God. Isn't that a good statement? Say, you need the Word of God. You say, here's you a Bible. All right, I'll talk to you next week. What do you do? Do you think that's going to help? Maybe some. But if you really want to show that person how to follow Jesus, you got to teach them what? You got to teach them how to study the Bible. Whenever you have a baby, don't you got to feed that baby? Don't you got to feed a baby when you have a baby? What happens to the baby if you don't feed the baby? He at very least he gets sick, right? Worst, he dies. If you've got a baby in Christ, you've got to feed them. You can't just expect them to know how to do it on their own. And so you give them instruction. You say, okay, let me teach you how to study the Bible. These are the principles. Here's some instruction. I'm going to teach you this whole thing right here. And then you show them, right? You show them. You say, okay, come with me. We're going to study the Bible together. Let me show you how. And you start marking up your Bible. You're demonstrating to them how to study the Bible. Look at this preposition right here. Woo! That's a good preposition. Man, change the whole meaning of the text right there. Dang. Right? Yeah? Don't you get like that when you're studying the Bible? You're like, woo, that's a good word right there. Redemption. Can I tell you what redemption means, sir? Please. And yes, tell me what redemption means. You show them. You teach them. You show them. And then what? Then what do? You give them the opportunity. So you give them instruction, you give them a demonstration, and you give them the opportunity for implementation. You say, okay, now it's your turn. It's your turn. And so they do it themselves, and you watch and you observe. Right? And then just like the disciples came back to Jesus and they reported everything that happened to them, you do the same thing. You say, okay, you studied the Bible yourself. I watched you. Here's where you made a mistake. That word doesn't quite mean what you think it means. You need to do a little bit more research right there. Okay? That preposition doesn't mean what you think it means. You need to do a little bit more research right there, but you're doing good. Oh, and by the way, you missed this one part right here. And this changes the whole meaning of the text. You follow? And so they come to you. You evaluate them. You say, okay, this is how you did. This is what you did really well. This is what you could have done better. Okay? And then if need be, you give them more instruction. You give them more demonstration. And you allow them more implementation. And then what? So you give them instruction. You give them demonstration. You allow them to have implementation. You give them evaluation. Now what? Once they're ready, you turn it over to them completely. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did with his disciples? Once it was all over, he said, okay, guys, it's your turn. And that's when you get the Great Commission. He says, it's your turn now, guys. I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And truly, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, look, guys, what I did with you, now it's your turn to do with others. And so now you delegate that over to them completely and you expect them to go and multiply and do exactly the same thing, multiplication. That's spiritual parenting. That's how Jesus made disciples. How many of you are doing this? Anybody? Couple? We got to step up. We got to step up, guys, for real. This is the mission that we've been given to glorify God in the world. If this is our mission, then we have got to take it seriously. Right? Right. Okay? Now, I'm going to skip this next. That's my family. Woo. That's my daughter in the middle. My beautiful wife, Tia, over there. You see her? She's amazing. She doesn't like me to call her out, so don't look bad. Anyways, my daughter's right there in the middle, sticking her tongue out, blue. When she was four years old, I woke up one morning and she was already awake. Tierra, my wife was still asleep, her name's Tierra, and our son was asleep in the bed, that's the little one right there. And so my daughter comes to me, Azaria, and she says, "Can you make me some pancakes?" And I don't like pancakes, so I never learned how to make them. I don't eat pancakes. And I said, "You're going to have to wait till mommy gets up to do that." You know what she told me? She said, "It's easy." She said, "All you have to do is get a bowl, put the mix in, crack the eggs, stir it up, pour it on the pot and cook it, and then put it on a plate and eat it." How does she know that? Because she had been doing it with mom. Mom had taught her. Mom had showed her. Mom had allowed her to be involved in the process. Mom had given her evaluation and said, "Hey, that's not how you do it, Azaria. This is how you do it." And at this point, she was ready to go and do it herself. See? Spiritual parenting, discipleship, that's how it works. You teach them, you show them, you allow them to do it and to fail, and you show them how to do it better. And then you hand it over to them and say, "It's your turn, and I expect you to do this with other people." That's how it works. Amen? Now, what's the last statement that Jesus makes in the Great Commission? The very last statement. Anybody? Come on. Let me hear it. Who's got it? Don't read it. That's cheating. What? "I will be with you always to the end of the age." That's the last thing that Jesus says, right? Last thing that he says. Let me give you this quote. Francis Chan. Anybody know Francis Chan? Let me go back. Who knows Francis Chan? You're all Chinese in here. You got to know Francis Chan. Come on. Francis Chan, in the introduction to the book Follow Me by David Platt, he makes this statement. "When people say that they don't feel close to Jesus, I ask them if they are making disciples." How many of you feel close to Jesus? How many of you feel close to Jesus? Show of hands. Come on. We got a few people. "When people say that they don't feel close to Jesus, I ask them if they are making disciples. After all, his promise to be with us is directly tied to his command to make disciples. While every Christian wants to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, we often forget that the Spirit's power is given for the purpose of being his witnesses. Experiencing God, which is the longing of every true believer," who wants that? Who wants to experience God? Every believer in the room. "Happens when we are being his witnesses and making disciples." How do you like that statement? If you don't feel close to Jesus, maybe you should go and make disciples. Right? So let me give you a challenge. Right now, for you individuals, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a second and think. Let God speak to you. Pray and say, "God, who is someone that I can show how to follow Jesus? Give me a disciple to disciple." Take a second, think about it. Close your eyes if you need to. Let God speak to you. And I am going to guess that God is going to put at least one person in your mind. At least one person in your mind. Who is that person? And now what you need to do is you need to respond to God and his word, respond to the Great Commission, respond to his prompting, respond to his leading, and do everything you can to really show that person how to follow Jesus. It may be that they're not a believer and you need to share the gospel with them. It may be that they're a very young believer or even a very old believer that's never been taught the ways of Christ. But you need to be faithful and you need to go to them and say, "Hey, can we meet and talk about following Jesus? Can we meet and talk about this person, Jesus?" Whatever it takes. It doesn't matter if it's going to embarrass you somewhat. Who cares about that? Your embarrassment is at stake, but their eternity is at stake, okay? Who is that person? You need to go to them and do everything you can to show them how to follow Jesus. For leaders in the room, the challenge here is for you guys to come together and work together and to develop a discipleship strategy for the overall church if there's not already one in place. How can you as a church make disciples? Not just as individuals, but as the community. How can you make disciples? When people come in here who don't know Christ and they come to faith in Christ, how can you guide them and show them how to follow Jesus, how to be faithful to God? This might require beginning to implement small groups if you don't already have them, and training leaders to lead those small groups if you don't already have them, and training those leaders to disciple people if they don't know how. And so in reality, this is a big step. This is something big that God is calling you to. All of us in this room who are believers in Jesus, if you're a believer, raise your hand. I just want to see. All right? If you're in this room and you're a believer in Jesus, you have been given the command to make disciples. It doesn't matter if you're 12 or 58 or 72 or whatever. Every believer has been given the command to make disciples. And so we have to take this seriously. And so my challenge today to you is to go to that person, to develop that strategy, and to respond to the Great Commission in obedience. Because it's no longer the great misunderstanding. Now you have heard its truth. And so now you have a requirement to respond to it. All right? We're going to close in prayer. And then you guys are going to have a couple other things that are going to happen up here. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. Jesus is the ultimate disciple maker, and we praise you, God, that he left us this example to follow. We ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would draw us closer to yourself and build us up in our faith, but that you would also give us a passion to know you, to make you known to the world, and to show others how to follow Jesus faithfully. Help us to truly become disciple makers, to truly become spiritual parents who are guiding spiritual children into maturity. God, let not this idea fall away from our minds and our hearts, but put it there daily, every morning. Make disciples, make disciples, make disciples, so that we as the church can fulfill our mission of glorifying your name by showing the world how to follow Jesus. We love you. We thank you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.